All right, those of you that weren't here Wednesday night, we're going to get started up here this morning. Romans chapter number 14. Father, thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you for all the work that has been done, the cleanup that has been taken care of. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that have gotten the stuff done that needs to, for the folks getting, most of them at least, getting their power back on. We pray now, Lord, that you would wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ and that we might be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to people today. Thank you, Lord, for the building being filled up for Sunday school already, and Lord, for the folks having an interest. And I'd ask now, Father, that you not let them leave hungry, that they might get something that'll strengthen and encourage them for at least another day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, now, one of the most difficult things for people to understand about the Christian life is that it is somewhat routine. One of the most difficult things for people to understand about the Christian life is that it is somewhat routine. It is the same thing every day, all day, but isn't that what life is like? Don't you get up in the morning and you kind of fall into a routine way of doing things, don't you? You get up in the morning and you maybe run to the restroom and then you get your coffee and, you know, maybe you get those two inverted coffee first and then the other. But, you know, if you drink coffee, if you don't, your water or your milk or whatever you have. And then you make your breakfast and stuff, and then you get in the shower and do whatever it is you're going to do. I'll bet you if you look back, you'll find that your life pretty much follows the same routine every day when you get up. You generally will drive to work the same way you drive to work every time you go to work. And that's why they say that most accidents happen within 2.5 to 5 miles from your house. The reason for that is because scientifically you become complacent because you're used to driving the same way all the time, and so you stop paying attention like you would normally pay attention. You go on autopilot, and that's what gets you in trouble. That's also what will get you in trouble spiritually. Spiritually, what gets you in trouble is when you go on what is called, or what I call, spiritual autopilot. I don't need to worry about anything else. We're looking for some big crescendo or whatever. I'm just used to doing everything. Have you ever got up in the morning? If you read in the morning, some read in the evening time. You ever got up in the morning and you start to read your Bible and then you've read, you know, maybe a few verses, maybe a few chapters, and then you pause for a minute and go, what have I just been reading? It's hard to read through closed eyes, by the way. You know, you can't really see through your eyelids. It's kind of like, what have I been reading? Nothing. You've been asleep while you've been reading. But here's what happens. You get up there because you're in such a habit of reading, and oftentimes you don't realize it. Before long, you've started moving through it so fast, you don't even realize what it is that you've been reading. Here's one of the great things about trouble in your life. One of the great things about trouble is that when trouble comes, you have a tendency, the propensity for you is, you start looking more intently at what you're reading because you're looking for an answer. When the Lord brings trouble or allows trouble to take place in your life, it'll generally do two things. Number one, it'll increase your fellowship with the Lord. And number two, it'll make you look for a reason behind why the trouble's there. Sometimes it's a need for repentance. Sometimes the Lord's smacking you because you've done something wrong. Sometimes the Lord's just trying to slow you down. Sometimes the Lord is doing it so that you can be a blessing or a help, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, to somebody else. You don't really know, but when you go through trouble, you have a tendency to slow down, and then all of a sudden the words jump off the page at you just a little bit more. Also, when you're looking for direction, if you've lost a job or you've lost something that you happen to be looking for, you've lost your joy in the Lord, or maybe you're looking for a wife or you're looking for a husband, you have a tendency to pick up the Bible and start seeing where it's applicable to you, where it makes a difference to you. Now, I tell you all of those things is because one of the most difficult things to convince Christians of, especially those that have been saved more than 5 years or so, is that the Christian life is one of routine duty. Routines are good things. Habits, the right kind of habits, are good habits. It's good to have habits, but habits are like easy chairs. They're easy to get into, but they're oftentimes real hard to get out of. Especially the wrong habits. The wrong habits tend to lean toward taking care of what we value the most. In this life, you generally speaking will value, turn me down just a little bit there, brother, if you would please. You value tendency as to value your flesh over spiritual things. That's your natural nature. You have to literally be walking in the Spirit to crucify your flesh because it's not natural for you to put yourself down. You'll put somebody else down before you'll put yourself down. Then when you get spiritual, especially if you get hyper-spiritual, then you spend all your time making sure that everybody knows how humble you are, pardon me, how humble you are. The H is not silent there. How humble you are, or, you know, how self-emasculating you are. You put yourself down. You just constantly just, you know, I'm just no good. I'm just lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean. I'm so low I could crawl out underneath the threshold of the door. I'm just rotten. I'm just terrible and all that kind of. You're shining the light on yourself. Right. You're stealing God's glory by being ultra humble and those kind of things. Now, one of the things you have to realize is, in a Christian life is every service is not going to be through the roof all the time. Every time you read the Bible, it's not going to be some Shekinah glory comes shining down, a lightning bolt strikes you and, you know, knocks you off your feet and you get some kind of a vision from God or something like that. A lot of times it's just sort of dull and mundane and routine. Life is more like reading the generations in Chronicles than it is all the things, David going out to battle and David's situation with Bathsheba and the Jehu driving the horses wildly and what's her face, Jezebel getting chunked down off of the you know, second story of the palace there and get eat up by dogs and all that kind of stuff. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is you get up in the morning and you feel like going back to bed. You want to pull the covers over your head, especially after you look in the mirror. And it's like, oh my goodness, man, I got to work with that today. And the older you get, the harder it is to work with. Amen. You say, why? Sometimes the clay gets kind of hard as you get a little older and it doesn't shape quite as well as it used to. My clay has a tendency to move outwardly quite well, but it doesn't move upwardly very well. That's for me. Not you. Y'all are all still in the shape you were in high school, I'm sure. The hairline tends to recede backward, not forward, and those kind of things. The teeth have a tendency to fall out. This is in the book of Job. They have a tendency to rot. They have a tendency to have now denture plates or implants or anything else to, you know, people say, well, you get those things to make you look better. No, I get them to eat. Really, you know, say, so, well, it improves your smile. It improves my ability to eat meat. That's what it does. Yeah. I don't want to go back to eating pablum like I did when I was a baby. The stuff my mama showed me that she fed me when I was growing up, I don't want to go back to those days. Applesauce gives me chills. Because I'm thinking, is the next thing, you know, pureed vegetables and stuff like that. I just, pureed broccoli and Brussels sprouts just doesn't ring my bell. I mean, it just, so I want choppers to be able to do that. That's the worst thing. I mean, I don't want to lose my eyesight either, but that goes, doesn't it? Everything starts going the other direction. Well, in the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand or realize that it requires effort to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Now, I mentioned to you on Wednesday night, for those of you that were able to make it, and if you weren't, no guilt monkeys or guilt trips or nothing. Oh, you had limbs to pick up and trees to saw up and power to come on, and, you know, it was terrible to take a cold shower and all that kind of stuff. I'm glad you're here today. So just a very quick recap, you can't do it by yourself. Now, a lot of you, especially as you get older, you have a tendency to get reclusive. A lot of us men, we have a tendency to get reclusive. We're not, you know, happy-go-lucky, we want to go out and shake everybody's hand and you know, how are you, nice to see you, glad you're here, good to have you, and all that kind of stuff. We have a tendency to say, I'm fine. You need anything? Nope, I'm good. You might need a bunch, but no, I'm good. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. You can't do it by yourself. Here's a question for you. I know I'm in Romans 14, but give me just a second or two here. I didn't get to preach last Sunday, so I want to get a couple of things out here. Romans chapter number 14, he's going to tell you basically that no man is an island there and that no man lives or dies to himself. And so you have an impact on other people, but it also means you need other people. Sometimes the Lord has to bring you to the end of yourself to realize you might have to have a nurse to take care of you. You might have to have a doctor to take care of you. You might have to have a dentist take care of you. You might have to have a lawyer take care of you. You might have to have a teacher or a preacher to help take care of you. You need other people in order to be successful in the Christian life. You can't do it by yourself. One of the most humbling things about being a human being is to realize you're not self-sufficient. You need a boss to give you a job in order to get a paycheck so that you can do it. You need a grocery store to go buy your food. You say, well, I can, you know, grow my own food. Okay, we'll start right now from scratch then, and then we'll wait until the crop comes in for you to be able to see how much you're dependent upon a food source, meaning the grocery store. Well, you need running water. You about die when you don't have running water. Most of us about die when we don't have electricity, especially in Florida. I mean, we think we're in the tribulation if we don't have air conditioning. I mean, and I'm thinking we might be, you know. I mean, I'm thinking, man, this is pretty bad. Electric goes out, no lights and no air conditioning and things like that, and no computer or TV. What will we do? go pick up limbs, I guess, while it's daylight. And what do? Well, the lights are out. You can shine the light on each other for a while, you know, and you can play like you're, you know, some Hollywood movie star. You got a spotlight on you, and you can walk the red carpet. But after a while, it's like, could you get that light out of my eyes? Well, honey, I was just looking at you. Well, put it on yourself. And then after a while, it's like, I guess we just have to go to bed. Yeah, like they did in the old days. They didn't have hours and hours and hours of the blue glow, or I call it the blue goo, looking at them in the face and telling them everything that's not right with them and everything that should be and all that kind of a deal. In the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, you need each other. I know that's nauseating to some of you. The Lord says this in John chapter number 13. He says, they'll know that you're my disciples. How? Because you love one another. You're dependent on each other. Not everybody has the same gifts and stuff. Not everybody has the ability to do what other people do. We need feet. We need hands. We need knees. We need elbows. We need wrists. The joints are just as important as the member. Romans chapter number 14. I'm going to show you a couple of things here. Now, I realize I offended some people the other day in reference to bringing up the spiritual test that some of you taught to administer spiritual gifts. First of all, there's nothing in the Bible that shows you anywhere in the Bible that you can take a man-made test to determine what your spiritual gifts are. Those things were determined by studying a man by the name of Carl Jung, who was the contemporary of Sigmund Freud. And they came up with personality traits, and certain individuals that had certain personality traits had tendencies to lean towards certain actions or behaviors. By the way, psychology has never been a proven science. You can't take it in the laboratory and prove it. It's all based on theory and conjecture. See, you're shocked. Do your own research and find out if I'm telling you the truth. It's all based on theory and conjecture. Here's two things that you need to know. This is the devil or something, I guess. Here's two things you need to know that you need to understand very quickly. 90% of all psychiatry that is taught today and psychology that is taught today is based on two people, Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung. And they are taking stuff that happened way back when, years ago, and that they used a whole bunch of stuff, and some of it was just downright filthy and perverted, to come up with certain personality traits and conjectures so that they could label people that were acting out of their mind. Mental disorders are real, but some of it nowadays is. Everybody's got some kind of a phobia. Everybody's got some kind of a disease. They're trying to label everything and then give you medication for it. Your nation right now, the United States of America, spends over $1 billion a year to treat something nobody even knows exactly where it comes from, depression. Because now they've labeled everything that you don't know what it is, well, you must be depressed, clinically or otherwise. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not trying to be a doctor. I'm trying to help you to understand some things that stuff then spun off into how can we get it into church. Now, the charismatics took what happened with I hesitate to say the names, but back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a couple of preachers that got together in the convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, and they designed this spiritual test, 108 questions. And what they did was, is they said, well, if you happen to present these personality traits, you must have these gifts. They got the personality traits from studying psychology, not from studying the Bible. And then they go in and they say, well, you have 11 gifts, and now it's up to 18 gifts, and now if you have this gift, you have that gift, and there's some dangers that are equated or associated with that. I didn't intend to be offensive to you, but man cannot tell you what your spiritual gifts are. God is the one that gives you the gift. And can I say this to you? As you get older and more mature, it's just like as a child grows, then the gift begins to shift or it begins to change because of the Lord giving you the amount of that gift based upon your willingness to surrender. They never bring that into the equation. It's like, well, here's what happened. Now, the majority of you, if the statistics are right, the majority of you, if you took that test, you came out with the gift of helps somewhere in the top three things that you have, you came out with the gift of helps. Because when that was designed, we needed people to work in the church, and so they started looking for certain attributes and then started putting spiritual pressure on you that if you're spiritual, then you're going to always be helping somebody. Well, now, while you ought to be helping somebody, there's different times and places and abilities to be able to help. How can you help them? Well, if you're a teacher, you can help them by teaching. But suppose you don't have the intellect to teach. Well, then you can help them by scrubbing a toilet. Oh, well, no, wait a minute. And then you have different things that pretty much apply to everybody across the board. Now, here's what happens. I'm coming to this here in just a second. Here's what begins to happen. If I'm looking, and this right here, just using it as an illustration, this is my suspect. This is my goal. This is what I'm attempting to achieve. This is who I'm looking for. Now I am completely blinded to anything alternative. All I'm doing is looking for evidence to support that I have that guy in my sights and he is my suspect and he is the one that committed the crime. And I completely ignore everything else that's going on because I've already made up my mind where I'm going. That's the most dangerous thing in the world, not only for a detective to do, but for a Christian to do. You say, why? Because it's a daily walk. And based upon your willingness to surrender, it'll change as to how that branch moves off of that tree. And if you decide to walk out of fellowship with the Lord, Amos 3:3, how shall two walk together except they be agree? He stays in the trunk and you branch off. And I don't know how long it'll be before you come back to the branch, I mean to the trunk. But if you've already made up your mind where you're going, and your affections are not set on things above, and you're not following the first commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. If you're not following that first, isn't that interesting? That's the first command. The first command isn't show me your gifts. Spread out your feathers like a peacock and show us your tail feathers and strut around and show us how wonderful you are. No, he says, love the Lord thy God. That's my goal. If I'm doing that, then I have the right motive, and therefore I'll have the right method. You can have the right motive, and if your method is messed up, the Lord will fix it if your motive is right. But if you have the wrong method and you adjust your motive to your method, you're blind as a bat flying backwards and you're headed for trouble. You put the wrong guy in jail. Well, you solved the case. No, you didn't solve the case. All you did was cleared something because you've pointed to somebody that's not guilty. You just made up your mind. That's right. The guy I don't like. That's right. The person I don't like. And so that's what I've done. I've made my mind up. That's a dangerous thing to do. Well, why? Well, pressure's on you to clear the case. The media's on top of you. The sergeant's on you. The lieutenant's on you. The upstairs is on top of you. You got to get this case. You got to get this case. Who's your suspect? You have a suspect? No, I don't have a suspect yet. You got to find a suspect. We need somebody to name. We got to hurry up and do something. The people are putting pressure on us. You want me to put the wrong guy in jail? Some people would say yes, because it gives me great peace. At least you caught somebody. But it's not a good way to do things spiritually or otherwise. What that spiritual test does for you, come to looking for Romans chapter 14, look in verse number 7 first of all, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I like to use the illustration, if I can, of Aaron and Hur. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? We don't need to turn there, right? You remember Joshua was going out to battle, and the Lord tells Moses to go up on the mountaintop, and the Lord tells Moses to put up his arms. Now, that may not seem like much, but it has to do with obedience. And the Lord said, hold your arms up. Well, I'm positive Moses walked up there, even though he was up in age. He thought, well, I can hold my hands up. I mean, what's the big deal? Yeah, but after a couple hours of that, he starts realizing, man, my stinking arms are heavy. Your arm weighs, depending upon your stature, bones and everything included, it can weigh as much as 15 to 25 pounds. Well, that don't seem like much until you're holding it like this on a regular basis. Most people aren't going to be able to hold it for an hour like that. But you hold your hands up like this, and while you do, you look down there in the valley, and down there, boy, I mean, Joshua and his troops are wiping them out. Man, I mean, they're slaying them right and left, and they're piling them up like cordwood. Man, blood is just flowing right and left, and they're winning the battle. And Moses starts thinking, well, man, shoot, maybe I can, you know, maybe I could, they're still kind of up like this, and all of a sudden he starts seeing the tide changing and turning, and that kind of, he puts his hand back up, and it changes, literally, just like that. It begins to turn around like that. The next thing he knows, his hand starts to come down. He thinks, well, just a second or two, I can, whew, man, I mean, they're burning there on fire, man. That lactic acid is just beginning to build up in my delts, and I can't hardly hold my hands up anymore and all that kind of stuff. And they start losing the battle. And he gets his hands back up there. The next thing you know, they're cramping, man, and he needs a salt pill. He needs something, man. He can't hardly stand it. Man, his arms are cramping so bad. And two guys look down there and say, well, I'm not a warrior. Thank God they're not, because they didn't need more warriors. Well, I'm not the preacher. Not Moses, I'm not the prophet, I'm not the leader of the children of Israel, what can I do? Those two guys, Aaron comes under one arm, and Hur comes under the other arm, and they bring him a rock to sit on, And he sits down on the rock. And what the reason he sits down on a rock is that once he takes a seated position, it allows them to get up under his arm like this and to be able to stand like a brace to hold that arm up while he's sitting down. Well, Moses is sitting down on the job. Oh, okay. Well, it's actually easier for them to brace and hold him like this with their elbows against their chest and to be able to support him this way than for Moses to be standing and them trying to stand there too. Now they got their hands up and before long they're going to get tired. But Moses is sitting down, they can stand like that all day long. You say, what happens? Well, Moses is now doing his part, but he can't do it without help.
Amen.
Joshua was doing his part, but he can't do it without help. Joshua needed Moses. The people that were following Joshua needed Joshua to lead them because they were not well-experienced, battle-hardened troops at that time. They needed somebody to lead them. And if Moses wasn't doing his part, Joshua wasn't able to do his part, and then the troops would be confused and the battle would be lost. You say, what happened? It all works together in unity. We all need each other. I know that sounds like kumbaya to some of you. You know, you're so interested in being such so brutish and brattish that you have to, you know, be the maverick and I don't need nobody, you know, and that kind of a thing. That's the spirit of the devil. You know what the Lord says? You need each other. You say, why? Because he knows you don't like each other. Now imagine this, they're out there in the hot sun out there, the Bible says in the middle of the day, so they didn't have air conditioning up there, wasn't a cool breeze blowing. Imagine where Aaron and her are, they're right up underneath his armpit. Sometimes supporting other people stinks. But Joshua sure does appreciate it. The troops sure do appreciate it. And the Lord sure does appreciate it. And he puts that stuff in the Bible to show us you can't do this thing by yourself. This idea that you're an island, that I can do it, I don't need anybody to teach me and I don't need a church and I'll stay in my home church and I'll do this and that and the other and I'll teach myself and I'll do this and that and the other, that's demonic. The Lord says in the book of Hebrews, he says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even more so such as you see the day approaching. Well, if the day ain't approaching, I don't know what is. There's some kind of day approaching, man. I mean, floods and hurricanes and fires and threats of nuclear stuff and all kind of other. Oh, preacher, that's been going on forever. Stop putting your head in the sand. It's definitely increased. Things have gotten a whole lot worse. Laodicea is among us. The rights of the people, the what I want. Lukewarmness, not cold, not hot, no decision, just sort of ride the fence. What's politically correct? What's okay? What's not okay? I know it's Sunday school, but I feel like preaching just a little bit. You get too independent. You say, well, we're independent Baptists. We're independent from an organization that tells us what to do, but we're not independent from God and the Bible and from each other.
Amen.
That independence doesn't give you the right to be a rebel or to be a maverick and just to do it for the sake of, well, I'm just not going to have anybody tell me what to do. That problem of a lack of submission is the biggest thing that will get you in trouble. That is the closest thing to the devil that there is.
Amen.
Watch this. I'll show you how it works. You ready? Right off in Genesis chapter number 3, he tries to turn the woman against her husband. And after that thing takes place, because she starts listening to somebody else, as part of the curse put on the woman, he says, your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall have the rule over thee. In Ephesians, in the New Testament, if you want a New Testament passage, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto who? Don't you get caught here or something? Now, wait a minute, preacher. No. The woman is not intended to do it by herself, nor is the man. It is not good that man should dwell alone. Greatest thing you can have is a good woman behind you. And the worst thing you can have is a bad woman behind you. I'm just saying. That's just the truth of the matter. You get a good one, you can do a whole lot more with a good one than you can without them. Well, Paul said, I wish you were as I am. Well, everybody can't be like Paul. Paul had the epitome of fellowship. Was Paul married? Doesn't seem to be. Don't know. Well, I just think this and that and the other. Well, think all you want to. The Bible's silent on it. He don't have kids. If he does, it's not mentioned. Well, having kids is spiritual. Where did you get that? Well, the book of Psalms, because you know you have the quiver full of arrows and all that. That has to do with individuals being able to protect their own land grant. There's nothing in the New Testament about it. 1 Corinthians 7 has to do with a physical relationship with a man and a woman. It has nothing to do with kids. You know what he says about kids in the New Testament? For you to obey your parents. If you came together and you have children, praise the Lord for the children, raise them right. And if the kids were here, I'd tell them, do what their parents tell them to do.
Amen.
Well, you should have amen that if nothing else. You got to do what your parents tell you to do. You say, why do I have to do what they tell me to do? Well, then if not, then the teachers are going to tell you. And if not that, then the policemen are going to tell you. And if not that, the prison guard is going to tell you. Somebody's going to tell you what to do. Everybody's heard the story of, I'm tired of being told what to do. I'm going to go join the Marine Corps. Have a great time, buddy. Have a great time. That's like the woman's talking about being depressed all the time, being depressed. And they said, well, sister, what do you do when you get depressed? She said, when I get down in the dumps, I go buy a hat. And her husband said under his breath, he said, I've always wondered where you got those things from. You'll get that in a minute. Got down in the dumps, I'll go buy a hat. My wife says, if you have to explain it, honey, it wasn't funny the first time, so give me a pity laugh. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I'll get to this here in just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I'm sort of defending my position the other day. I don't believe in spiritual tests. You want to take them? Fine, take them. I'm sure they're on the internet or wherever else. That's somebody trying to take control over you or you to hide behind your spiritual gift. You will not be honest in taking that test. You will take it from the way you plant your stuff on Facebook, from what you want people to believe you are, not what God says you are. Now, that's just the truth of the matter. That's human nature. You'll limit the Holy Spirit's work in your life because you've defined what you want the Holy Spirit to do instead of saying, Lord, Romans chapter number 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Lord, I'm yours. You do whatever you want to do with it. Lord, I'm here, but I tell you what, I've got this gift, and I've got this gift, and I've got this gift. Now, tell me where you want me to be plugged in. Because I've got all these gifts to offer the body of Christ, and I know you want to use me. The Lord said, yeah, I'd like to use you. Could you just go sit down and maybe grab a broom? No, not my job classification. See, I don't have the gift of sweeping. I have the gift of exhortation. I have the gift of preaching. I have the gift of pastoring. I have the gift of, there's 18 of them now. I've got all these other gifts. Okay, great. I appreciate that. Well, what we need is somebody to grab a broom and sweep the parking lot. Not my job, man. That's not my spiritual job. You limit what God can do for you. It's a dangerous thing because your mindset is already, I already know what I'm supposed to be doing. I already know where I'm supposed to be going. Can I just tell you this? If a man tries to tell you what he thinks you ought to be doing, you are headed for some serious trouble because that man is basing that situation on his own personal experience or his own motives to get what he wants done and use you to ride to the finish line. That's not biblical at all. God never says that. Well, I just think you ought to be singing. Okay. You got real quiet right there. Nobody can tell you what you ought to be doing. Maybe you got a voice like a canary, but a heart that's as black as the bottom of a rock on the 4th of July afternoon. Maybe you have no business singing. Maybe God knows some things about that person that ain't singing you don't know. You're worried about a performance. I think you're called to preach. The Lord's like, yeah, he's preaching plenty when he ain't in the pulpit. You better just shut up and let me deal with that. You know, somebody comes up and says, well, I'll preach in the pulpit. Okay, well, don't need anybody. I've got a pulpit here. I'll preach in it myself. And yeah, but you need to give me that pulpit. This church doesn't exist for you to have a ministry. Right. That's a mistake people make. You're here. I'm here to serve. The Lord's like, okay, well, I need somebody to take out water buckets. I need somebody to pour water on hands of people. I need somebody to, I need to orchestrate the service. I need to be in charge. I need a Sunday school class. Quiet. I want to be singing, but only on Sunday morning, you know, before the preacher preaches, because I inspire him. I'm an inspiration. That's the wrong laughter there. That wasn't a joke laugh. Y'all were like, ha, 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 because I'm real close to the cotton, aren't I? I'm right where you live, aren't I? I'm teaching a class. Why? Because I'm God's gift to teaching. I'm going to make a way for it to happen instead of letting God open a door for it to happen. You get some of that this morning in the regular message. So if you don't like what you're hearing already, then maybe you want to leave between Sunday school and church. But we'll talk about you if you do. Now, listen, you can hide a lot of things behind your so-called gift. There is no biblical precedent nor foundation for anybody telling you what the gift is. You got an ability or something, then pray God will open the door for you. Paul said, pray that an effectual door is opened unto us. He doesn't say, I'm going to go in and kick the door down and take it over. I heard one preacher one time say this, and I know that he meant well, and I wouldn't even tell you his name because I wouldn't want you to think the wrong thing. But he told a bunch of young preaching students, a bunch of seminary students and things like that, he said, listen, when you guys get out of school, as soon as you get out of school, if God doesn't open a door for you, then just kick the door down and go on through it yourself. Well, with all due respect, sir, that might have worked for you, but I hate to tell you, you just send some people to their own death. Because maybe God's not ready for them yet. Maybe they graduated Bible school. He wants them to work 20 years before they're ready for the ministry. Maybe they get out there and get something started and get burned out because they don't have any experience. You have no right to tell people who or what. You don't even have a right to direct it yourself. I think I'm ready. Well, okay then. Light them up. It's always funny, though. Those people are always ready in somebody else's church. They're never ready to do it themselves or to go to a mission field on their own. If you're ready, you think God can open up a door? Can He? Well, why do you have to try to kick it down? Look at this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let me hurry. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 starts talking about gifts, certain people that have certain gifts and abilities, right? And then 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity, and then he picks back up on gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. Almost like the sandwich between the two gift situations that he's going to talk to the most carnal church there was about gifts and the ministry of gifts and how it ought to be and what ought to happen and when it ought to take place and you need to do this and you need to get this done. In between those two passages that he's dealing with that carnal church, he puts in this emphasis on charity. He says, if I have the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I'm Zippo, I'm the hole of a donut. You know what he says? He says it's more important for you to have charity than to be wanting to demonstrate your gifts and or, ma'am or sir, determine who has a gift.
Amen.
That's not your place. You're taking the place of the Holy Spirit. Last time I checked, he really doesn't appreciate anybody stealing his glory. You want to be real careful about telling somebody, well, you think I'm called to preach? I don't know. Just because you can preach doesn't mean you're called to preach. I've known many an individual who was great as far as being a pulpiteer or has the ability to stand in front of a crowd of people and has no fear, or no anxiety, nothing else like that. And they even know how to rightly divide the Bible. And they can get up and they might even be entertaining and they ain't no more called to preach than a billy goat.
Right.
I don't know if somebody's called to preach or not. I can't tell you. I know my call. Well, I just think they're called. What window are you looking through right now? Soon as that preacher says something contrary to what you want to believe, all of a sudden you don't think he's really called anymore. You never been there, have you? You say, what am I telling you? I'm telling you that when it comes to serving God, ladies and gentlemen, you better keep your paws off. It's better for something to go undone than for you to force somebody into a position that God never wanted them to be in. I don't care if it's teaching, I don't care if it's singing, I don't care if it's sweeping, I don't care if it's playing an instrument, I don't care what it is. You are not the Holy Spirit, and when you start doing that, you're conducting your own orchestra. That's charismatic. That's we're going to make it happen. We'll turn it into an emotional slop. We'll turn it into an emotional mess because we're going to orchestrate it. God gets in it or He don't. You do what you're supposed to do. A fella asked me just last night, late last night. He said, Preacher, you've been doing this over 30 years. Yes, sir. And he said, well, how is it that you still seem to be excited about it? I said, it's the prayers of the people. He said, oh, you're just saying that. I said, no, I'm not just saying that. I said, I haven't changed what I do. I might have gotten a little deeper theologically. I might know a little bit more. But I still prepare the same way I prepared 35 years ago. The difference is that for me, the people are praying. God empowers it. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Same thing I've done for 35 years. Open the Bible, get a message. Listen to preaching. Look at a commentary. Look at a concordance. Look at a dictionary. Write out the sermon. Sometimes when it's dragging, I write out paragraphs of stuff. I read what other people say. And then I get up, and if God gets in it, God gets in it. If He don't, it don't mean I'm not called to preach. It just means He didn't get in it. Sometimes He just pulls back a little bit to just say, how'd you like that? I said, I didn't appreciate that at all. He said, okay, just checking. You just make sure you're not become too self-sufficient, self-sustaining, trying to force it to happen, trying to make it happen, trying to stir it up yourself, trying to encourage them, trying to get it up in the rafters because, you know, you want everybody to know, I'm definitely called to preach. I'm called to preach whether I raise my voice or not. Whether you think I am or not, it don't matter. I know I am and He knows I am, and that's all that matters. Now, I'm not trying to be smart with you, but whenever you get this orchestration of things, that's demonic. That's you trying to control somebody. But it'll be so good for them. It'll be so good for them. It'll be helpful for them. If they could just do this, if they could just, oh, they'll get to see God. They'll get to see God. Yeah, they may get blown up too. It's not your place to do that. Can I say, respectfully, stay in your own cotton-picking lane. Run your own race. You do not know what is going on in somebody's private life. They might be about ready to snap, and when you put that straw on there, they may come stinking unglued. You say, what does he say? Charity is the most important thing for you. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let me hurry. I'm not going to get to this. I'll get to it a little bit later on. Is this helping you at all? Amen. This is intended. Listen, let me help you with this. This is intended to relieve you of presupposed pressure. You understand? It's intended to relieve you. Listen, first and foremost, we learned this the other night. The first thing that we're learning is that, number one, I got to learn to worship God. Yes. Amen. They that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Right? So I got to be saved, and then I got to have my foundation be in the Bible. Amen. The truth, the preaching of the truth. That's my primary thing. If nothing else gets done, no congregational singing, no solos, no offering, no mission support, no building support, no nothing. Primarily, what's the first thing that we do? They that worship Him in spirit and truth. I got to learn to worship Him. Then I have to learn to walk with Him before I learn anything about working. Anybody that's always trying to hook you up to work is like Pharaoh. That's not how the Lord works. He said, you want to do something? Yeah. I don't want to do it. Okay, see you later. I'll find somebody else. And that's what He does all through the Bible. You want to work? Fine, I'll put you to work. But it's not your place to put them to work. I think some of you are bitter because you're having to do all the work and you're wanting somebody to help you, so you just figure you'll throw them in the yoke with you. Boy, it got quiet. I'm just trying to help you. You don't realize the mess you can make by putting people in positions that God don't want them to be in. Somebody can get killed. Somebody can wash out spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the body is one, verse number 12, and many members. All the members of one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. One spirit baptized into one body. That has to do with the salvation that's take place. You're drinking to one spirit. And then come on down, if you will, please, there in verse number 15. Here it gets going. The body is one, not one member. It's not made on one thing. It ain't made on just a head or a heart. It's got to all work together in concert. It is a, when God is in it, it is a perfectly orchestrated symphony. It's perfectly orchestrated. God's got everybody doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the violins come in at the right place, and the cello comes at the right place, and the bass comes in at the right place, and there comes the flute coming in over here, and here comes the trumpet, and here comes the saxophone, and then here comes the little bit of the piano and a little bit of the organ, and then this comes, and when the thing comes out, it doesn't sound like everybody playing a different note. It plays some of the most beautiful music you ever heard. It's a symphony. You ever hear a classical piece of music that's put together the right way? You say, why do they have a conductor to unify them so nobody runs off on their own? They're all looking at the conductor. Nobody runs off and does their own thing. Well, I'm playing the violin. I think everybody ought to play the violin. Well, lady, I ain't got no arms, but I can play a horn. You'll always tend to have people do, you follow what I'm saying. Watch what he says. If the foot shall say, tell me this isn't apropos. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Isn't that what happens? The Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. Most people that are hands despise feet until you have to walk.
You say, why? The foot doesn't do what the hand does. Oh, now, preacher, I saw an exception to that thing. I saw a girl that had no arms, and she learned to feed herself with her feet, and she learned to do that. Okay, that's an exception. That's not the rule.
Right.
My feet don't do what my hands do. I don't wear shoes on my hands. Dalton and Miranda used to do this all the time just to flip me out. I'd be in my office back here studying, and they'd be up here cleaning, and Dalton and Miranda would start down there at the end of the hall, and they'd come walking by my office on their hands because they were gymnasts. And I'd look up like that, and I'd think, what in the world just went by there? And I look out there, and they're up there upside down laughing because I'm out the door. They're on their hands. That's an exception. That's not the rule. You don't use your hands to walk on. You use your hands to grab things, to hold things, to feed yourself, to take care of yourself, to be able to do things. You have a thumb. Animals don't. God gave you, Herbie's was like this. But God gave you something He didn't give animals. Besides reason, He gave you thumbs. But you know what? The foot says, well, I'm not a hand. I wish I could be a hand. You know the worst thing in the world is to try to make a hand out of a foot? Do you know that a foot is made to bear a certain amount of weight? I got all the statistics. I don't have time to go into that right now. A foot is made in a certain kind of a way to be able to keep you balanced. You think I'm kidding you? Let something happen to your big toe. Something happens to your big toe, you can't walk and chew gum at the same time. You say, why? There's some things in that big toe, some receptors that are there that talk to you about balance. They can tell you when you're balanced and when you're not balanced. That toe's what you wind up pushing off when you go. It keeps you balanced back and forth. God's got special sensors in there that talk all the way from the tip of your toe to your brain. You say, why? He designed it that way. Worst thing in the world is to try to be something God don't want you to be. Look, I'm just giving you what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, think about it for just a minute. He's just being literal. He's making comparisons, but he's almost being a bit sarcastic. I don't know about you, but I appreciate my ears. I don't want my ear thinking, hey, you know, I'm no good because I'm not an eye. I'm saying, no, I'm glad I can hear. I appreciate you doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're still part of me. I don't care if the eye don't like you at all. I don't care if you want to be an eye because you think being an eye is everything. When my eyes are closed, I can still hear. When my eyes are closed and I can't see danger, I can still hear danger coming. I'm glad that you're giving me a second set of sensory perception there to be able to grab a hold of something. And yet, nonetheless, he's making a comparison here to the body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? See how simplistic he is? What he's trying to do is make a contrast. He's saying to you, in his lawyer way of arguing, Paul was very smart, but he's got this thing dumbed down where even people can grab a hold of it in modern day and time. He's saying, listen, let's just talk about this a second. If everybody thinks being an eye is as good as it gets, if the whole body was an eye, how are you going to hear anything? How are you going to taste anything? How are you going to touch anything? How are you going to do anything? I never really thought about that. Nonetheless, in a spiritual sense, certain individuals think, well, everybody should be a preacher. No. Then where's the congregation? Where's the people that take care of the other things? Well, I should be a soloist or whatever. Well, who's the people to be able to hear it? Or the accompanist? Generally speaking, you think in your mind, I want to be something other than what God told me to be. And that changes as you get older. Sometimes He gives you more, and sometimes as you get older, you begin to regress. You can't do what you used to could do, and so now things begin to change for you. Don't be beating yourself up over it. The whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, everyone, you got to get this, of them in the body. Oh. How dare Him? How dare the Lord think He can control the body? Do you ever realize sometimes conflict comes in your life for one reason? To show you how much of a control freak you are? And that if you can't control yourself, you want to control other people? Sometimes we're like that with our own family. After they've already grown and gone, you still want to control. In-laws and outlaws. See, when he gets to that, it's kind of, y'all are like, I'm glad I'm not a preacher. That Bible teaches you so clearly, it ain't even funny, that when you get married, and I say this to every married couple I have the privilege of marrying, the Bible says you leave mother and father and cleave the one to another.
Now, you may take some things they taught for you, but when mom and dad start getting involved in your marriage, you're headed for some trouble. You don't like your mom and dad being involved in your marriage, but then you get involved in your kids' marriages. Golf clap. Hallelujah. I had one lady tell me one time, I said, I'm going to go over this thing in Ephesians chapter number 5. And I said, now when we come to this part here, I said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband and all that. And this lady's, girl's mother came up to me and she said, Pastor, I'd like to change that if I could please. And I said, yes, ma'am, what's that? She said, have themselves submitting themselves one to another. I don't want them mentioning about my about the obey. In my vows, I say, I promise to honor and love and cherish and obey. I have that for the women to say that. See how your modern theology has already crept in you? Obey. Obey. Guess what the Bible says for you to do? I thought you were Bible believers, ladies. Come on. Do you know what an ogre... Wait a minute now. Be careful. You picked him. He wasn't an ogre when you married him. I haven't put that in there. And she said to me, this is a wedding I did in Georgia. They asked me to come up there to do this wedding and all this kind of a stuff. And I said, well, sister, I said, I can't change what the Bible says. Well, you just don't have to say what it says. I'll be jumped. She was a little more choice. She said, I'm not going to have my daughter promise to obey any man. I said, okay, I looked at the girl. She's turned about 4 shades of red by now and that kind of a thing. I'm in the little room in the big house there, sitting in the front room just talking to the two of them and trying to tell them what was going to go on and what was going to happen with the vows and different things like that and talk about submission. And I said, it's part of the service here and I'm going to deal with it and so on and so forth. It's a great testimony of the body of Christ and this and that and the other. And both of them are listening and both of them are in it. And boy, she came in, man. She was standing right outside the door. She was eavesdropping. Standing right outside. And man, when I said that, she came in. I could hear them heels hitting that floor, you know. Standing over me. I'm sitting down. Standing over me like this. You can say that submitting yourselves one to another. I said, the Bible says submitting yourselves one to another in the Lord. So if we're going to do it the Lord's way, somebody has to be in submission. Both of them ain't in the same harness together, side by side. Somebody's following somebody. That's what the Bible says. Love, honor, and obey. I said, well, ma'am, if you don't want me to do the wedding, that's fine, but it's their wedding, not yours. Amen. She didn't speak to me the rest of the day. She didn't even offer me a piece of cake. You say, well, what did you do? I got up and I told them what I was going to say, and I said what I said. Amen. She's still mad at me, I guess. I never got a letter of apology. You say, what? I'm trying to give them a biblical precedent that needs to be set and a principle that needs to be taught so to have a successful marriage. I'm wondering where the woman's husband is. I look in the front room. Here he is. I said, hey, sis, is that your daddy? She said, yes, sir. I said, sort of quiet. She said, yes, sir. Not too tough for you, is it?
No, sir.
Nope. Ladies and gentlemen, this idea of having dual heads is wrong. It's not correct. You can be perfectly at peace by being what God wants you to be.
Right.
If you're doing that and he's a knothead, you got direct access to the throne room and you can say, now, Lord, I'm doing what you're telling me to do. And I'm about ready to put a tent peg through his head while he's asleep, of course. And the Lord will say, okay, sister, I'll help you out. Mm-hmm. He don't want you following an ogre.
Right.
Where do you get that, preacher? Oh, I get it from the Bible.
Right.
1 Peter 3, if any obey not the word, that he may, by beholding your chaste conversation, how you're living, coupled with fear, that he might get himself in line because he realizes that you're not trying to change him with your mouth. The polls just, my popularity just went.